We need to thank you because you are God, and it is proper to give thanks unto you. Indeed, when you visit the world at the end, one of the things you will visit them about is their unthankfulness. We are thankful, though. Like Lanisha said, we thank you for the rain. We cannot pay for water from the sky, but you have sent it. We're grateful for it. We pray that the blessing of the Holy Spirit might come upon people. And like as Jamie shared, that people would come to know you. For the individual who prayed for her children to know Christ, her adult children, how many of us have friends and family and loved ones who don't serve you? Many of us, Lord. And obviously we would pray for them to be saved, for them to have travel mercies, for them to do well in life. But most of all, the number one thing, Lord, we want them to know you. We want them to know you like we know you, because knowing you is the best thing of all. Because even when we die, we shall live. Even when the worst happens, you're still there. We pray, Lord, that you would answer all of these prayer requests, spoken and unspoken, Lord. We lift them up to you. We pray for our country. We pray that you would just intervene in our country, Lord, and replace leadership that is godless, and replace it with people that love you and serve you, so that the future for our country may be secured for our children and grandchildren. For those who have been delivered, Lord, from drugs and from alcohol and from addiction, we pray and praise that they have been. And we pray that you would continue to do that, Lord, because our whole country is under attack for drugs and for alcoholism and for who knows what. Lord, we know it's the devil. He doesn't want anything good to come to your people. So he attacks us. He tempts us. He distracts us. He makes us doubt you. Lord, I pray that you would turn the hearts of people back to you and back to each other and back to love and forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for all of these things. Amen. Please take a seat. How do you like forgiveness? Do you like forgiveness? Oh, okay. By the way, there are people, because of the nature of our culture today, you know, people have such struggles with drugs and stuff. People will break into cars. So when you come to church or go to the mall or go anywhere, just understand that I remember in California, this was at least 15 years ago. No, I've been here 20 years, so it was 20 years ago. I stepped out to go to work, and some guy was breaking into my car. It was like 7 in the morning. And I go, "What are you doing?" And he was addicted to heroin. And so I prayed for him, and I, you know, busted my window, but didn't get anything because I was poor. Still am. But but understand that if you leave anything that looks valuable at all, even on the dashboard, it's going to get taken, because the number one thing is go there, pop it, run. Go to the pawn store or whatever and sell it. Why? Because you need a fix. That's why. Okay. When I was in Southern California, I was witnessing to this heroin dealer, right? And while I was witnessing to him, people would come. And one of them came, and he was a grown man. He was crying. He wanted his drugs. And he goes, "Yeah, go away and go steal something. Go down to Mervyn's and get some blue jeans." And the guy came back about an hour later with blue jeans. I mean, it's just that way. And we need to pray. We need to pray, and we need to confront people, and we need to ask God to intervene in our culture, because it is destroying us, okay? Just understand that, okay? Now, forgiveness is something that I think we need to speak about and be taught about, but you need to understand what the Bible says about it, because there's this, I think it's a cultural belief that forgiveness is just means I can just do whatever I want and behave however I want. God will forgive you even if you have behaved badly. However, it doesn't mean that consequences will not come to your life. Consequences come when you step out of line, and God will forgive, but I used to tell my son who passed away last year, don't push the envelope with God. I don't know how far you can push God before God says, okay, no more. You just got to understand that. I'll be speaking more on this as time goes on, I'm sure. God intervenes in our lives. You need to know that. He'll bless you, like Stefan sitting right there. I mean, we used to pray for him. His mom would say, "Please pray for my son, Stefan." And she would cry and because of the danger he was in. And now he's sitting in church. And it's just an amazing thing when God does intervene in people's lives. Now, listen to this word, and it's from Jesus. He speaks to a man who is paralyzed, and he says to him, "Take heart, son. your sins are forgiven. Before he touches him physically, before he does anything for him in a miraculous way in that area, he speaks to the spiritual need that he and all of us have. We need to have our sins forgiven. And there's only one who can forgive sins. It's interesting to me to hear people say, I forgive you, when they, like this father that I was reading about, forgave the murderer of his son. You cannot forgive a murderer, only God can, because the victim cannot speak for themselves. Read Revelation, those who were beheaded, whose souls were under the altar, they cried out to God, how long before you take vengeance on the earth for those who shed our blood? So we can't forgive certain sins. You can forgive what people have done against you, but you can't take their sin away from them. Only God can. So let's watch. Take out your sermon notes and follow along. These sermon notes are for your good, to help you to remember, okay? Jesus' teaching actually attracts people. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because a church is not a church if it doesn't centralize on the teaching of Jesus Christ. If it compromises, waters down, teaches something else, philosophies of man, traditions of mankind, religious things made up by men and women, then it is ineffective. But Jesus' teaching is so powerful that it transforms people. When I look back on my own life, I think about how I came into contact with the truth about God, Jesus, forgiveness, and it was through the church. The church is the entity that is supposed to hold forth the truth of the Lord. Now, the church doesn't give you salvation. Jesus does. But when the churches get off of Jesus and they get off of the Bible, they are not church anymore. They're just a human organization. Might as well go to the baseball game, okay? It's more entertaining there. Jesus' teaching is attractive to people. This is why this church emphasizes the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. An individual who came to me some years ago, coming from another church in Santa Fe that has abandoned the Bible, there are many who have, by the way, told me, when I first got here, I felt like I was drinking out of a fire hydrant because all I do is use the Bible, okay? And a lot of churches, you would think, well, there's a church, it's a building, it says a cross on it. Surely they've got God there, right? You go in there and they're talking about something other than God, something other than the Bible. They even deny that Jesus is the Lord. They deny that God is the Creator. They deny that the Bible is God's Word. So they may look like a church, they might talk like a church, but they're not a church. Because if you don't hold to the teaching of Jesus Christ, then you are not from Him. Now, Matthew 9, we're continuing on the teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus spent a whole two chapters, 5, 6, and 7, three chapters, to teach what the kingdom of God is about. Now he begins to demonstrate it. He gets back into the boat after driving out 1,000 demons from two guys, and only Jesus can drive devils out of you. A church can't do it, an evangelist can't do it. Jesus can drive demons outside of your life. If you're having trouble with evil in your life, appeal to Jesus, because he'll step in and they have to step out. Because when God moves into your life, the devil has to go, because he cannot abide the presence of God. Jesus steps in the boat. He crosses over on the Sea of Galilee to the other side, comes to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. In Luke, here's the same story. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were there. They came from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. So when Jesus began to teach the word of God to the people, it was attractive to people. There was a national revival that was going on. John the Baptist, not a Baptist, but the prophet that God sent to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, he had effectively preached to the people, you've got to turn from your sin. You've got to get your heart ready for the coming of the Lord. He's coming. And then Jesus showed up. And Jesus began to teach stuff that was so amazing that the Bible says that the people were like, wow, this guy is way different. He doesn't just lecture in a boring way about God and God's Bible. He talks with authority. So let's check this out. God's power resides where Jesus is. If you want to experience the power of God, you need to come to where Jesus is at. When a church forsakes the Bible, when a church forsakes the teaching of the Word, when a church starts saying that Jesus isn't the only way to salvation, that Jesus isn't the only emphasis and Savior of the world, when they start opening the door to, well, maybe all kinds of faiths and beliefs are okay, it's no longer a church. Jesus isn't there. in Revelation, there's this one letter. He writes seven letters to seven churches. And one of the churches, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone in there hears me, come out, and I'll come into you." Because the church had put Jesus outside. The church put Jesus outside. That's what happens when churches forsake Jesus. He's still appealing to individuals. He's still asking us to come to him. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, lowered him and his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd and right in front of Jesus. This is an amazing story. Now watch. What does it say? The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. Okay, so power is where Jesus is at. Don't forget that, because when you come to Jesus, there's power. He changes things. He'll change your life. But you need to understand where it comes from. It doesn't come from a church. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and they decided that they were the purveyors of salvation, and they could withhold it from you. It's not true. Mankind cannot give or take away salvation from you. Salvation comes from Jesus Christ, and when he gives it to you, it's yours. Now, forgiveness renews hope. You know, if the message of the church is a message of condemnation and damnation, that doesn't give people much hope. If all people feel is guilt, then that's not going to motivate anybody. They need to know that they can be forgiven of sin, that they can be dealt with, and all of their failures can be taken care of by God. Because this life is full of failure. This life is full of broken families, like Jamie was saying, addiction, alcoholism, crime, etc., etc. It's just amazing. We don't need more and more, if you will, punishment. We need more forgiveness. And where does that come from? It only comes from God. And I'll have a lot more to say about that as this sermon goes on, by the way, because our culture has a crisis on this issue. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? Their faith. Whose faith? The people that brought the paralytic. There's this movement of faith healing nowadays where people say, "Oh, you don't have enough faith, that's why you're not healed." By the way, it says here in the scriptures that the people that brought him were the ones that Jesus saw faith in. Remember the centurion whose servant was sick? He came to Jesus and he says, "My servant is sick and he's about to die. I know that you can heal him." And Jesus says, "I'll go with you." Remember that? And what did the centurion say? "You don't have to come with me. I'm a Gentile. You're a Jew. You don't have to come with me. So just speak the word, because I know you have authority." And Jesus spoke the word and his servant was healed. So Jesus was amazed at that man's faith. Here again, Jesus recognizes faith, but the faith is the people that brought him to the Lord. The woman, "Excuse me, ma'am, what's your name? You prayed for your children to know the Lord." The Lord's looking at your faith, okay? He's looking at our faith. He's looking at your faith about the people that you love. Do you want them to know Jesus Christ? Then you need to bring them to Jesus Christ. How do you bring them to Jesus Christ? Primarily through prayer first. You can't twist their arm. You can't argue with them until your face is blue. That doesn't attract anybody to Jesus, you know. You can't tell them you're going to go to hell. That doesn't attract people to Jesus either. What attracts people to Jesus is the offer of forgiveness. Because watch, forgiveness renews hope. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man that they brought, he said to him, "Your sins, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." That's an amazing thing to say. In other words, Jesus addresses the issue of this man's spiritual need first. Before he even talks about him being a paralytic, he says, I am forgiving your sins. Why does that give you a renewal of hope? Why does that lift your spirit? It lifts your spirit because God says to you, even though you have failed, even though you have sinned, and the Bible says about those who have sinned, what does it say? How many have sinned in the world? Romans says, all have sinned. Now, some people's sin is more obvious than other people's sin, but the Bible is very clear that all human beings are sinful. We're born that way. So, when Jesus says to us, "Your sin is forgiven," that encourages you. Why? Because it's like when you wrestle with the credit card company and they just do away with the debt. It's like, all right, now I can breathe, right? when you have a tremendous debt against you, it kind of keeps you suppressed, doesn't it? It keeps you oppressed. But when you find out that that has been lifted from you, it's like, ah, free. Now I'm going to go get in debt again. You know, if you, I don't know how many times you have to learn the lesson. Just don't go there. You know, those little plastic things, get this thing. They're called scissors. Get them. Okay, they're real cool tools, and you put that little plastic thing in between the blades, and you do like this. And then it really helps your life when you do that. Remember this hymn, "What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other font," and that's not a computer font. This is a fountain that makes, "no other font I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The fountain of his sacrifice, from his sacrifice on the cross, proceeds forth forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness." Why? Because mankind is sinful, that's why. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You know, in a way, sin is like insanity. Why do we continue to have such sin and infection in our culture? It's because we don't understand the power of God to deal with sin, and we need to turn there. Forgiveness renews hope. Look at these verses. "Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered." In Isaiah 44, I, God. That's why I love the Bible. It's the only book that speaks God in the first person. "I, God, the Almighty God, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I've purchased you out of the lostness of sin, and I have paid for it all. Come back to me." God is saying to you, even if you have done the worst sins imaginable, even if you have been filled with devils and demons, I have taken care of it all. Just come back to me. You don't have debt with me anymore. I have forgiven your sins. "Be it known unto you, brethren," says Peter in his first sermon publicly after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, and when the Holy Spirit came to the church, Peter preaches. And what does he preach? "Be it known unto you, my fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, that through this man Jesus is preached to you, is proclaimed to you, is told to you," what? "That he will forgive your sins." The forgiveness of sins. That even though you murdered him, even though you put him on the cross, he's willing to forgive you of your sins. That's an amazing message. "We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ," says Paul the Apostle. Why? "By whom," by God, we Christians have received the atonement. By the way, the Bible says in 1 John, he died for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Even the people that don't believe in Jesus, guess what? Their sins are forgiven. The people that don't, oh, that's okay. I don't blame you for crying. I would cry too listening to me. Anyway, "We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received the atonement." The word atonement is a theological word. It means this: when Jesus died on the cross, it was the mercy seat where the blood of the Lamb of God was spilt and the anger of God against sin was pacified. So God's anger has been atoned. His anger against sin, his anger against evil was atoned by Jesus Christ. And so you and I have total forgiveness now. Those who teach that you can lose it, they're lying. That's not in the Bible. Once you're saved forever. You say, "Well, I don't know. What if I sin?" The Bible says, if you sin, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. First, you have to come to the understanding of the fact that you have sinned, though. I'll try to help you with that. Forgiveness is the central message of the gospel. It is what we, the Christian church, are supposed to be offering to people. We're not supposed to be offering to them more guilt. We're not supposed to make it more difficult for people to come to know God. We're not supposed to lay out a big list of do's and don'ts to people. We're simply to offer to them the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that's what we try to do here at Grace Church. We're here to tell you this: Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. If you come to him, he will cleanse you of all of your sins. Look what it says here: when he rose from the grave, Jesus appears to the disciples physically, and it says this: he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Have you ever asked God to help you to understand the Bible? You don't understand the Bible? Ask God to help you. If you don't understand these and thous, then get a Bible in modern day English. There's plenty of them, okay? Thus it is written, and it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise. This is Jesus speaking, not me. To rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and remission, that's forgiveness of sin. Remission means you had sin against you. It has now been remitted. The account against you has been cleared. You're now in the black. You're not in the red anymore with God. You're in the black. The remission of sin should be preached in his name amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now listen, how do you have remission of sin? It says it right there. Jesus said it, and all the prophets say it, and any true preacher should say it. Repentance comes first. What is repentance? Repentance is when the sinner realizes, man or woman or child, I am a debtor against God. I have done things that are against God and God's moral law, and therefore I am guilty before God. And like the thief on the cross, I cry out to him and I say, Lord, I'm about to die for my sins. Could you please remember me? And Jesus says, tonight you'll be with me in paradise. So you need to repent first. The Bible says, confess your sins. The word confess means this, speak the same thing. So when God says it's a sin, it is a sin. Don't argue with God, don't negotiate with God. Well, what about this? Everybody's doing it, isn't it? Okay, no, it's not. God says it's sin. Come to him, say the same thing. God, you say it's sin. I see that the Bible says it's sin, so I guess I better agree. It is sin. So once you confess that it's sin, then he will forgive you. That's called repentance. It's an old military term where the commander cries out, attention, and you go to attention, and then he says, about face. What's about face? You place your right foot behind your left foot, and you spin around, and you go that way. Repentance means turn around and go the other way. Stop going that way, go this way. Which way is God asking you to go? Follow him. Stop following the devil. Stop following demons. Stop following your own sin. Stop following the world. Follow God. Follow Jesus. Follow the Holy Spirit. Follow the Bible. That's repentance, okay? Let me get this. I'm throwing my pointer around, my phaser. To claim something that only God can claim would be blasphemous. Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the Bible as God in the flesh. In the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God became human, and that human being is Jesus Christ. At this, some of the teachers of the law, the religious leadership, they say to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. And in Mark, the same story, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, that is a true statement. The only one that can forgive sins is God. Even if you have sinned against your spouse, even if you have sinned against your best friend, even if you have sinned against your mom and dad, no one can take away that sin except for Jesus Christ. God's the only one that can take the guilt of your sin away. They might be able to forgive you on a human perspective, but only God can take it away from you forever so that you don't have to pay for it. Now, to claim to be able to forgive sin is something that only God can do. So when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, he is claiming to do what only God can do. Watch this. Emmanuel, you know what the word Emmanuel means? We do it in Christmas. What does it mean? God with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Okay? It's not blasphemy. See, the Jewish people did not understand that the Messiah, the Christ, was going to be God in the flesh. It was something new to humanity. Nobody understood this. And when Jesus came and he revealed himself, watch what happens in the Gospel of John. The Jews, when it says the Jews, it means the Jewish leadership gathered around him and they said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, tell us. And Jesus said, I did tell you, but you don't believe. The miracles I have done in my Father's name speak for me, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. When people don't believe in God and they don't believe in Jesus Christ and they don't believe in salvation, it's because they are not yet born again. They are still in the kingdom of darkness. They are still controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the devil. I give to them eternal life. He goes, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. If you are hearing right now, you're sitting in this church and you're hearing, yep, yep, yep. Guess what that means? It means that you are the sheep of God because I'm preaching to you the Bible, not my opinion. I'm preaching what the Bible says. All I do when people say, wow, that's a great sermon. All I'm doing, guess what I'm doing? I'm taking the Bible, I'm putting it on PowerPoint, and I'm reading it to you. That's all I'm doing. Nothing special. Say, wow, that's amazing. It is. because the power of God resides in the Word of God. So he says, I give them eternal life. Who does? Jesus does. That they will never perish. Not a church. A church doesn't give it to you. A pastor doesn't give it to you. A pope doesn't give it to you. A denomination doesn't give it to you. The Republicans or the Democrats don't give it to you. Jesus Christ gives it to you. The lottery doesn't give it to you. Who gives you eternal life? Jesus Christ. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's eternal security. What's eternal security? A doctrine in the Bible that says that once God saves you, you're saved forever. Why? Because God is powerful. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him and His promises to you. He has given them, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Once you have been saved by God, He'll never lose you. How can God lose something that He has found? That would mean that God is forgetful. That would mean that God is like a human being. Uh-oh, where did I put Jimmy? Where is he? No, he holds me. He saved me. I am in His hand. That's an amazing thing to me because were it left to me, I would have lost myself a long time ago. Because there's been a few times where I have strayed off. I have wandered off. I have turned my back and God grabs me and brings me back. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up the stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? He had shown them signs and wonders. He had resurrected someone from the dead. He had driven demons out of people, opened the eyes of blind people, unstopped the ears of deaf people. He had taught the gospel and the word of God to people that did not know. He's saying, why do you stone me? We aren't stoning you for those. We're stoning you for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. His enemies knew what he was claiming. Jesus Christ wasn't claiming to just be a prophet like Buddha or Moses or Abraham or Confucius or Muhammad. He was claiming to be God in the flesh, and they knew it. And when they took him in front of Pilate, that's what they said to Pilate, the Roman authority. They said, we want this man dead because he has blasphemed against our law. He has claimed to be the Messiah, and the Messiah is God in the flesh. Only God can know our thoughts. Next thing that Jesus does in this story, knowing their thoughts, it is a good thing that only God knows what you're thinking. Because if I knew what you were thinking, I could get rich. I could blackmail you. If I knew your thoughts, then I could have a tremendous power over you, could I not? It's a good thing that only God really knows our deeper thoughts. Jesus said, why do you entertain evil in your hearts? Jesus knew what they were thinking. He does this in the scriptures all over the place. He would know what people were thinking. Now, here's a neat thing. The Bible says the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. He knows what you think. I, the Lord, it says in Jeremiah, I, God, I search your heart. I examine your mind to reward a man or woman according to your conduct, according to what your deeds deserve. Again, let's read this one together. Oh, Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. How do you like them apples, huh? And isn't that amazing? He knows what you think. Right now, you know, I'm preaching a sermon. I don't even have to worry about what you're thinking. Because guess who knows? Him. Yeah, I wish he would stop already. Sorry. Got a little bit more. Talking or doing, which is best? Talk is cheap, they used to say in the disco era. Talk is cheap. It is true. Which is easier, says Jesus, to say your sins are forgiven? That's pretty easy to say because you can't qualify it. You can't measure it. Or to say to the paralytic, get up and walk. Which is easier to say, Margaret over there suffering from MS, right? Can I say to her, Margaret, get up and walk? I could say it to her, but can I do it? Jesus can actually do it. I could say it, but I can't prove it. Jesus is different. He can just not just say your sins are forgiven. Now he can do something else. Look what it says here. When deeds speak, talk means nothing. People may doubt what you say, but they will believe what you do. People say a lot of stuff, but what they do reveals what they really are. As I grow older, I pay less attention to what men say. I just watch what they do, because that tells me who they are. Talk doesn't cook rice, Chinese proverb. What cooks rice? cooking rice cooks rice. Doing it, okay? So there's a lot of talking. I mean, we live in a world full of talking, don't we? But there's a lot less doing. The authority to forgive sin is proven by the actions of the Son of God. How do we know that Jesus Christ forgives sins? It's by what he did and what he does. He's the only one that can forgive a sin. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man gets up and goes home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Action is eloquence, William Shakespeare. When you read Jesus Christ, he is not Muhammad, he is not Buddha, he's not JFK, he's not Abraham Lincoln, he's not George Washington. He is the Son of God who forgives sins and can heal you and can make you fit forever. That's who he is. He can forgive anything about your life. Now, that doesn't mean that he'll deliver you from the consequences. The man that was on the cross dying next to Jesus Christ, did he deliver him from that consequence? No. But he did get forgiveness. I think that's why that story is in there. If you have been acting like an idiot, you're going to have to, it's going to take a while for your life to turn around. To turn a great ship around takes a small rudder, but it takes time. You know, yes, you can repent and you need to turn around, and God will forgive you, and he'll start with you from where you're at. But if you have been spending years in drug addiction and lying and cheating and thieving and being unfaithful, then it's going to take a while for all of that to change course, okay? It's just going to take some time. But know this, he will forgive your sins. And he's the only one that I know of that can forgive sins. That's why I follow Jesus. I follow him because he's forgiven my sins. I don't follow a church. I don't follow a denomination. I don't follow some famous preacher or teacher. I follow Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one that I have ever heard of that has told to me, I'll forgive your sins, Jimmy. And I'm depending on that with my very soul. Let's stand. And now, Lord, we thank you. You forgive sin. The world cannot forgive sin. Money can't forgive sin. A judge can't forgive sin. Only the judge of the universe can forgive sin. Because the judge of the universe took off his robes, came around front, became one of us, and paid the price. And now because of that, we are free from sin. For those who are still living in sin, Lord, who have refused to repent, I pray that you would convict them of the sin of their lives so that they may avail themselves unto thee and be forgiven of all of their indebtedness against God. For those who have been forgiven, Lord, I pray that they would be re-encouraged by the knowledge and the teaching and the word of God that Jesus Christ has forgiven them, and that he continues to forgive them, and that when they stand in heaven and in eternity, we will all say together, worthy art thou, Lamb of God. You have taken away the sins of the world. You have washed us with your blood. You have made us to be kings and priests to serve our God forever and ever. What an amazing teaching this is, Lord, that you have told us what's on the other side. You have revealed to us that even though we have sinned greatly against you, you will make our sins as white as snow. You will cast them as far as the east is from the west, and you will make us fit for eternity. And it does not matter what man says or what man can do to us, but only what God says and what God will do with us. Now I ask in Jesus' name that if anyone in here does not know who he is, what he is, that they in their hearts would be convicted and that they would fall before him and say, I need you in my life. I ask you to be in my life. Whether you're young or old, whether you're a man or a woman, I don't care what you are. May the Lord Jesus Christ come to you, and may you experience his great healing power, the power to say to the sinner who is paralyzed in his sin, get up and walk. For those who struggle with real paralysis, like our sister Margaret here and Kathy Lithgow and others, encourage them. For I know they believe, Lord. I have spoken to them. Their spirits are free. Their bodies are wasting away, just like all of us are, if we're honest. But yet, Lord, you have freed them from their sins, and now they are fit for eternity. So I pray that you would encourage them, Lord, all of those. Help us not to be judging of those who are ill and paralytic or with cancer or with some disease. Help us to love them and minister to them, Lord, and to continue to offer the love of Christ to all. Lord, I just sense in my spirit that there's something here. I don't know what. I just pray that if anyone is wrestling with you right now, that you would just open their heart and do the miracle of salvation for them. In Jesus' name, amen.